Let me thank you all for inviting my family and me. We've had a wonderful time so far getting to know several of you and getting to have fellowship with you, and it's been a pleasure. I think getting here from Kentucky with three kids, four and under, was probably the hard part, but God was gracious as he always is. And I'm particularly thankful for the opportunity to speak to you about Ireland, to give you some more information on a country where I think most Americans think they know about, but the reality of it is so far worse. And so we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I also want to thank you for the opportunity to open up God's word to you. It is an honor and a privilege for me to do this. So we're going to turn to Hebrews. So if you want to get going there, Hebrews chapter 9. Because of the amount of information I have to share with you today, we will have a shorter sermon, but that is in no way meant to convey that what God has spoken, what he has spoken to us is any way less important than what I have to say to you about Ireland. In fact, that's not it at all. It is exactly the opposite. God's word alone provides us with the basis to examine the spiritual state of any other culture or community. And so we have to realize and understand the importance of the Word of God. And as we'll see in a little bit, Ireland needs missionaries and church planters because Ireland has no true saving gospel. It has no saving gospel. And without a true biblical gospel, a gospel centered on the perfect work of Jesus, which he accomplished in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. And and his ascension, a work that is complete, having died once for all time, as Peter says, without that gospel, there is no hope. There is no hope. And as I hope to show you soon during the slides, that the vast majority in Ireland have no hope. They have no hope because they do not have a biblical gospel. So this morning, very briefly, I want to examine one aspect of Christ, of his death, that is fundamental to the Christian hope. And that is the once for all aspect of his death, that he died once for all time. And that, while we don't often think about it, is one of the foundations, one of the bases for our hope in him. So if you're not there, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. My initial intention was to go from 9:24 through 10:18, but as I started preparing, I realized that's just a lot of good information and a lot of good stuff in there that should probably take us at least several months to go through. But so I decided to scratch that, and we're just going to do 24 through the end of the chapter, so 9:24 through 9:28. Though I do encourage you, later today when you get home, read through the rest of 10. Read through at least verse 18 and see how it all connects together. So if it's been a while since you've read through Hebrews, or if you're unfamiliar with this book, let me briefly give you just a little bit of background on what's going on. The book of Hebrews seems to have been written prior to AD 70, prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. There's continual references to the ongoing sacrificial system of the Old Covenant, and so they would have done that at the temple there in Jerusalem. And there were Jews who were calling back the Hebrew Christian converts. They were calling them back to the old system. They were calling them back to the old covenant ways. They viewed it as, well, they have gone off into this aberrant sect, and we need to bring them back. Bring them back to the faith of their fathers. And the author of Hebrews, who is obviously saturated in the Old Testament, demonstrates that this cannot be done. From the very beginning, the author of this book establishes the superiority of Jesus over everything. He starts by describing Jesus' superiority over the angels, and not just that he is higher, but that he is Yahweh himself, Yahweh incarnate. Jesus is superior than Moses. His priesthood is superior than the old covenant priesthood. The new covenant established in his blood is superior than the old covenant. And so when we come to chapter 10, as we read through, we see that the author calls these things, these old ways, this old covenant, shadows. They were all shadows that pointed us to Christ, to the true way. And so this call to these Hebrew Christians to come back, is a call essentially to remove them from the only means they have for true forgiveness. And to go backwards, to go back away from Christ, is to remove yourself from forgiveness. So let's turn our attention briefly here to Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 24. And I'll read through 28 here. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to peer in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. Now these are amazing verses, I think, amazing verses that provide hope for the Christian. Now, I'm going to break every homiletical rule that you learn in seminary about how to construct a sermon and to present it. And I'm not going to give you, here are three bullet points that we're going to look at from these verses. I want you to see the argument, because I think the argument is so important to understanding why I'm going to say Ireland has no hope. So we're just going to go verse by verse and examine the argument that the author of this book is making. So if you're a note taker and you like bullet points, I hope that won't be too much of a distraction for you. But let's go back to verse 24. He says, "For Christ did not enter into a handmade holy place. Christ was not like the old covenant priests who entered into this man-made structure, this man-made holy place. He was not a part of that priestly lineage. He did not enter into some physical structure. That structure pointed to something bigger. It was a type. It pointed to something greater. It says that Christ did not enter into that structure, but into heaven itself. Why? Why did he do this? And here I think it's very important. Don't miss this. Why did he go into heaven, into that holy place? Well, the rest of the verse tells us. He had a purpose for doing it. He had a purpose for entering into heaven. The rest of the verse says, that Jesus entered into heaven now to appear before God on our behalf, to appear before the face of God for you. One of the sure foundations for our hope is Christ's mediatorial role for those who believe in him as he sits face to face with the Father on your behalf. And there is hope in that. There is this union between God's elect and the Savior such that his life is our life. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. And so because of that, he can be our mediator. He sits there for those for whom he died before the face of the Father. And there is great hope in that. There is great comfort in that. You have a representative before the Father. And this is the basis for the peace that we have with the Father. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Why do we have peace? Because of Christ's perfect sacrifice accomplished once for all. Now he sits face to face with God and mediates on your behalf. That is so much hope. I hope you will meditate on that for a little while. We do not have a priest who must enter into a man-made holy place, but our Savior, the great high priest, having perfectly accomplished his work, has entered into heaven itself with a purpose, and that purpose is to be before the very face of God for you, for all time. Well, there's more. Verse 25, the author goes on to say, nor was it that he would offer himself often. Now note the comparison of what he's going to make here in just a second. So, nor was it that he would offer himself often, just as the high priest enters into the holy place year after year with blood belonging to another. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. There's so many contrasts going on here, right? You have the holy place made with hands and the holy place not made with hands, heaven itself. You have Christ's priestly work. You see it there when he says, at the beginning of verse 25, nor was it that he would offer. So he is functioning as a priest here. You have the difference between Christ's priestly work and the priests of the Old Covenant. You have a difference between the sacrifice, the blood of another, it says, the bulls and calves and goats, and then you have the sacrifice, which is Jesus himself. And so there are many contrasts being made here. Well, what is the argument? If Jesus is offering up himself as a sacrifice, were the same as the Old Covenant sacrifices that the priests were doing, then he would have had to have been offered over and over repeatedly. And he goes on to say he would have had to have suffered since the foundation of the world. If Christ's sacrifice was not perfect and had to be over and over, then he had to have been sacrificed and he had to have suffered from the very beginning, over and over and over and over, just like the Old Covenant sacrifices were. And if that is the case, then sins have not truly been dealt with. Now, remember, the argument doesn't end here. The argument continues on into chapter 10. And remember, our chapter and verse divisions, they're arbitrary divisions. The Old Testament chapter divisions come from around the 13th century. The New Testament chapter divisions around the 14th century, and our chapter verse divisions around 1551. So the argument continues into 10. And what does the author say? Let's look at the first five verses of 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same year make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And so the repetition of the sacrifice demonstrated that it could not make perfect. This repetition, it was a continual reminder to them of their sins. It had to be ongoing. It was continual. And so the Jews are calling these Hebrew Christians back to this old system. They're calling them back. And by doing that, they're trying to remove them from the only means where forgiveness is really found. Because once you leave Christ and his sacrificial work, there is no forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. There is no way to make perfect those who draw near. Now you may be thinking, okay, well, this is all good. This is we're talking about an old covenant system. We're talking about Christ and Jews. This doesn't really have any relation to us right now. But I think it does, and I think it very much does, because even now men, in their sinful nature, devise religious mechanisms and man-made religious systems whereby they put another level between God and people, and they set themselves up and say, we will be the dispensers of God's freedom and grace, but you have to put yourself under this system. You can't go directly to God. You must come through us. And these man-made religious systems and mechanisms insert an unbiblical truth. It is calling away from the fact that Christ has accomplished this once for all time. And so it is very relevant for us today. But the author goes on and he gives the contrast, here in verse 26, between this repetitive nature of the Old Covenant sacrifices and what Christ has done. He says in the middle of verse 26, but now, he says, but now, hapax. Perhaps you've heard of the word, the Greek word hapax. Means once for all time, once never again. Maybe in your reading or you've heard somebody use the word hapax legomena, which is a word that is used only once in one context. So a word that is used only one time in the entire Bible is called a hapax legomena. And so here you have the word hapax, once for all. But now, once and never again, once for all time, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin through the sacrifice of himself. So all of history centers on this one event. Prior to it, all of history is marching us forward to this one event of the consummation of the ages where Christ comes and is sacrificed. And then all of history after it can only make sense in light of it. And so that point in history becomes the entire focal point of all of time itself. and that one event was never to be repeated. This means that if you return to the old ways, if you remove yourself from under the perfect sin-atoning sacrifice and go back to the repetitive sacrifices of the old covenant, you have removed yourself from forgiveness of sins. Now that Christ has come, you cannot go back. My friends, here's the question for us at this moment. Is this Jesus, is this Savior at the heart of the gospel you believe? The old covenant priests had to do work to participate in the sacrificial system. They had to offer the blood of bulls and goats and use blood that came from another. They had to do these things. It is not that way anymore. As you look through this text, who is the one doing everything? Who is the one being glorified? Jesus did it all. He did it all. He did it all perfectly. And he did it all once, never to be repeated again. And it is his sacrifice that puts away sin. Listen, if you're trying to contribute in any way, if you think, well, Christ did, he did 99.99999% of accomplishing salvation, I just have to add my 0.0001%, you will still fail. You can't do it. You can't even contribute your 0.00001%. Christ does it all, or he does nothing. And he has done it all. So here again is a reason for the Christian to hope. Christ perfectly and completely, once for all time, accomplished the putting away of sins by his own blood. And he accomplished this for a people who would believe in him. And he now sits in heaven, face to face with the Father, and mediates and intercedes on your behalf, if you believe. That is so powerful and such a great hope for us. That should give us so much hope. When you sin, and we all do, when you sin, you need not come back for another sacrifice because it's already been taken care of in Christ. It has been dealt with once for all time. And on the days when you're struggling, on the days when perhaps you're depressed, on the days when you're going through trials or you're feeling attacked on all sides, you can know that my Savior stands before the very face of the Father and he is pleading my case and he is mediating on my behalf. I know I'm repeating that, but I want you to see how much hope that gives us. Because in a little bit, I'll tell you stories just being in Ireland, and they don't have that hope. They have no hope. Well, two more verses and we're done here. Verse 27 is a verse that many people know. And even if you're not familiar with the Bible, you probably heard this verse. It says, inasmuch, or perhaps better, it could be translated inevitably, as it is appointed for men to die, and then it says hapax again, once for all time, once, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. Now, this verse has been quoted in various contexts and for sundry reasons, but I think it does fit the argument that the author is presenting here. It's not just thrown in and say, hey, this is a nice little general statement about men. It is part of the argument that he is making. And how does it fit the argument? I think it is stressing the fact, obviously, it says, that humans die once. Humans die once, right? Now, if some of you are probably sharp out there and you're thinking, oh, well, Lazarus, he didn't die once, he died twice. Well, I think the exceptions prove the rule, and we allow for God's divine intervention to bring somebody back to life to further his purposes. But humans die once. So how does this fit into the argument? The author's argument is based upon the once for all complete atoning work of Christ, which took place at his death. Jesus is a man. He is God. The author proved that early on. He proved that he is Yahweh incarnate. He is God and he is man. He is the God-man. And as a man, he can die only once. And if his death is in any way like the sacrifices of the old covenant, then he would have had to suffer and die often since the foundation of the world. But for man, it is appointed for them to die once and then judgment. And so again, it is stressing through this general truth, Christ died, and he died once, and that's it. And that's it. Well, the author then moves right into verse 28, which says, in this way also Christ hapax. Christ, having been offered once for all time. You kind of see a theme running through here. Hapax. For all time to bear the sins of many will appear a second time for the salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. You see the stress on hapax, hapax, hapax. Christ died once for all time, never to be repeated. And what he accomplished cannot be repeated, and it cannot be added to. It was perfect. It was perfect. Let me read, even though we're not going to talk about chapter 10, let me just read beginning in verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. Here the author writes, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sacrifice. The priestly office of Christ is superior to those of the old covenant. His sacrifice is superior. His mediation is superior. That which he procured in his death is superior. All of that is reason for the Christian to have hope in times of trial. All right, let me wrap this up here. In just a little bit, we're going to go through some slides, and I'll tell you stories about why the Irish have no hope apart from Christ. But you may be thinking, well, aren't the Irish Catholic? You know, I've heard to be Irish is to be Catholic, and you know, maybe not all of them, at least most of them are, right? Well, so they have the gospel, right? Well, we'll talk about whether or not that's true in just a minute, but while we may stand on the same side as our Roman Catholic friends on moral issues, we diverge at the gospel. We diverge at that very point. And it's my assertion that Rome does not have a biblical saving gospel which provides hope. Now, take everything that we've just talked about, Hebrews 9, 24 through 28. I want to read you a quote from a priest, a Roman Catholic priest by the name of John O'Brien. Listen to what he says, and then compare it to what we've just read in Hebrews, and decide, where is hope found? Who is presenting the person, the hearer, with hope? Here's what he said. He's talking about Mass. He says, when the priest pronounces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim of the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of monarchs and emperors. It is greater than that of saints and angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is greater even than the power of Virgin Mary. While the Blessed Virgin was the human agency of which Christ became incarnate a single time, now listen, the priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim for the sins of man, not once, but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. My friends, this is not a sub-biblical gospel. This is no gospel. There is no hope in that. Christ must be re-sacrificed. And even if you guise it under the terms of, well, it's a representing of the sacrifice of Christ, ultimately, it is as he said, it is bringing Christ down from heaven and putting him on the altar over and over and over 1,000 times in 1,000 countries every day, sacrificing him again and again and again. But if it is as the author of Hebrews says, and Christ died once for all time, never to be repeated, then the forgiveness of these things is sure, and there's no longer any offering for sin. Otherwise, it never perfects, and it's only a reminder that you are a sinner. There are lands in which there is no gospel because no Christian missionaries have penetrated their borders. We need to be praying for those people, and we need to be sending people to those lands. And maybe some people here in this very congregation would be called to go and penetrate those borders. But my friends, there are lands in which there is no gospel because the gospel that they have is not really good news. Where the name of Christ may be thrown around in religious and blasphemous contexts all at the same time, and yet the truth of what he accomplished and what he now does on behalf of those who believe are unknown. And we need to be sending men and women to these places as well. So I pray that you will find these verses in Hebrews a comfort and a hope. And in the future, when you come to trials, you will remember that you have a Savior who perfectly saves and who now sits before the very face of the Father and mediates on your behalf. And that you will remember and pray for those who labor under man-made religious systems that go by the name of Christian and yet offer the people no comfort and no hope. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ did not fail to accomplish what he came here to do. That he lived the perfect life and in full obedience, he died. He died on a cross. Lord, we pray that we would dwell on what this means. And that death, that sacrifice, as he is the great high priest, offered himself as the sacrifice. And that when the aroma of that sacrifice came into your nostrils, Father, you smelled it and breathed it in and you said, yes, that is good. I am appeased with what he has done. And for those who believe on him, their sins will be remembered no more. We thank you, Jesus, that you suffered on our behalf. We thank you that you need not suffer every day for our sins, but that you did once for all time. That you now are in heaven, mediating and interceding before the Father on our behalf. We can't even comprehend it most of the time, Lord, but we are thankful for it. Help us to meditate on that truth and let it give us hope and comfort and encouragement that we have a perfect Savior who has dealt with our sins in his own body and right now intercedes on our behalf. Grant those who do not have this hope to hear the gospel and believe. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.